How's that? Sorry, loose connection. It's good to see everybody who's here. Good to see you who are at home too. Hope you're tucked up nice and cozy at home, and that we'll have an enjoyable service this morning, and that God will bless us for being here or at home or listening to the service later. We're going to start a new series for the next few weeks, and it's on the theme of discipleship. Discipleship. And we're going to start today with the first in this series, which has the theme Saved by Grace. Saved by Grace. So it'll be great to remind ourselves of God's wonderful grace. And we'll be looking at one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. And it's got a fantastic story to tell about God's grace. So we have every reason for praising God. And so what I've done is I've chosen a medley of songs for us to sing around the theme of praise. And David, with the other musicians, are going to lead us in this medley together. Do you think people should stand, David, or just... Yeah, let's stand, shall we? And we'll have a go at singing this medley together, all right? So we're going to start off with the song 722, We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise. And then we're going on to 717, We Are Here to Praise You. So they will follow on and David will lead us into the songs. Thank you, David.
Hang on, hold on. Ooh.
We are here to live in you. He is exalted.
Shall we pray?
Father God, you are the God of glory. You are an awesome God, a powerful God. And we come before you with our worship this morning. That's all that you deserve, nothing less than that, all from us this morning. We're going to be reminded from this passage from Ephesians this morning how we've been saved by grace. It describes us as being dead in our sins, offensive to you, objects of anger and wrath. And yet in your incredible mercy, you stooped down into this world, sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. I'm reminded this morning how grace is that gift given at cost to the giver. And the grace that we receive is at the cost of your own Son who died on the cross for us. And we're reminded from our passage this morning just why you did that. Because you loved us with a great love. Because you are a God who is full of mercy and compassion upon the creation that you've made. We praise you for that. We praise you that in the ages to come, we will be able to continue and worship and praise you for your immeasurable riches of grace. We will not be able to forget the goodness and kindness shown to us in Jesus Christ. We're never going to exceed the limits of your grace or your goodness to us. Father, I thank you that you've brought us through this past week. Because for some people that would have been really tough. And just to be here this morning is something to be celebrated. But I thank you that although your mercy and your grace upon us in the last week may have been great, we haven't run out of your grace this morning. And in the coming week, there is so much of your grace left, it's still immeasurable. And we can find grace and strength to help us in our time of need. You are truly an awesome God. Thank you that we don't have to work for our salvation. Thank you that we don't have to strive hard for it and hope that we've made it. Actually, our hope is in nothing less than in the blood of Jesus and his righteousness. What wondrous truths that we'll read about this morning and think about this morning. May they settle in our hearts and cause our hearts just to overflow in praise to you, our God, this morning. Amen.
I'm going to use this as an illustration shortly, so it's not wasted time, all right? Just remember the mic is dead. Just remember the mic is dead because there's no connection. No good? Wasn't like this in the old days. I can remember the old days. 1, 2, 3, 4. What red light? 1, 2, 3. Okay. Can I stick it in my ear if that would be more helpful? Can I go on? Sure? Let's go for it. Yeah, okay. Discipleship. Let's go back and start again. What is it? Why have we chosen to take this as the next series for our sermons for the next few weeks? Well, when I put in what is discipleship into Google, I got millions of answers, all right? You know how it comes up, you know, with the number of things it's found. And I didn't really fancy any of them, to be honest. So, you know, I've come up with my own thought as to what is discipleship. And here's the sort of definition I would like to leave with you. It's not perfect, but I like it. What's discipleship all about? Here's what I've written. It's a process to influence individuals to become not just nominal Christians, but committed and serious followers of the Lord Jesus through presenting the gospel, Bible teaching, support and encouragement, and personal example. So we've chosen this subject of discipleship because we want to influence people. We want to influence you at home, you who might listen later, to be committed and serious followers of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to do that in this series by Bible teaching. But there are other ways in which we could go about that. But that's the way we've opted to go at the minute. And you'll see that this word discipleship has as its root the word disciple. And the word in the Greek of the Bible meant a learner or a student, someone who followed a master, someone who they learned from, someone who they imitated, as it were, and sought to do his teachings, work out his teachings in everyday life. In fact, when I was at school, we didn't have teachers, we had masters. Don't have that nowadays. And of course, that's why you had a headmaster. They were they were the ones who taught us. They were the ones who sought to impart knowledge to us. I'm not sure they would say that we were to imitate them in their manner of life, but we were to, we followed them, as it were. And the idea of us that we follow the Lord Jesus. We are his disciples if we are truly his through faith in him. Now, the word disciple is only used in the Gospels and in the Acts. It's not used in the rest of the New Testament. Not because it's not, not a good word. It is a good word, but it just didn't fit with the letters and so on that Paul and others were writing. We might think of the word disciple nowadays as a true born-again Christian, one who is seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. And over our series, we're going to be looking at some of the characteristics of what it meant, what it means to be a disciple. And we want to seek to influence ourselves so that we become more committed, more serious, and more willing to follow the Lord. So that's where we are. And today we're going to have this idea of saved by grace. And therefore we have our Bible reading, which today is from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Now, for me, this is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament. And hopefully I can get my enthusiasm about this over to you, either here in the building or at home as you're listening to me. So here's what Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now we're going to think about these words shortly, but I want to have the kids' spot now. I have brought two big books with me today. Oh, I just about carried them. Here's one. It's a French and English dictionary. Okay? You can see I think of this. So there are lots and lots of words in this French English dictionary. I don't think I've opened it for about... Oh dear.
A long time.
50 odd years probably. We don't take it to France in our caravan because you can't sort of stand there having a conversation and start looking up, what's a word for thank you? No, you can't do that. The other book I've got is this one, The Lion Handbook to the Bible. Not quite so thick. Good book. Still use it most weeks. You can turn it up and it's got information, it's got explanations, it's got history, and it's really good. But there is a difference between these two books, okay? Let me show you what it says in this one. Very proud of this. It says, Prices School Fairham, the Johnston Classics Prize for the year 1967 to 1968, awarded to A.J. McCann. Oh, yes. Big. This one, it's got an inscription on the front. I think, here we are. It says, to Alistair, with all my love, Rosemary. Oh, Christmas 1973. There's a difference between these two books, isn't there? One of them was a prize. But they didn't just give it out to everybody. They didn't put the names in a hat and say, who should we give the prize to this year? And out came A.J. McCann. No. They gave it to somebody who had, like me, worked hard, did my homework, learnt my spellings, went to school as many days as I could when I wasn't unwell, who was quiet and respectful to teachers. In other words, in a sense, I earned this prize. I worked for it and got it. What about my handbook to the Bible? Did I earn that? No, I didn't work for it. It was given by Rosemary as a gift. A gift. In a sense, it was given out of grace. She gave it to me because, with all her love, she wanted me to have something that I would benefit from, that I would use, and that would be good for me. But I didn't work for it. I didn't think at the beginning of the year, oh, I must do this, and I must do that for Rosemary, and I must do the other. No. She gave it to me as a gift of grace. We had that in our Bible reading, didn't we? One of the verses says that our salvation, when we're saved and forgiven and put right with God and have the assurance of a home in heaven, we don't work for it. We can never work enough to please God and to get automatic entry into heaven. We never can. No matter how many good things we do, we can't do it. But God doesn't keep us out of heaven. He says, yes, we can get into heaven, but it's not because you've earned it. but because I'm giving it to you as a gift. As a gift. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I was quite boastful about my works, wasn't it? If I could get into heaven by doing good things, I would think, I'm a pretty good bloke. Ah, I quite deserve to be in heaven. Heaven will be a better place because I'm there, you know. Doesn't work like that, though, does it? God is willing to have us into heaven. He's willing to save us from our sins and bring us into his heaven. But he gives that gift to us by grace. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. Has anybody done anything to make it possible for us to be right with God? The answer, of course, is yes. It's the Lord Jesus. And he's mentioned, I think, just once in our passage, but it's all to do with him. It's because he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. So if we are Christians here today, let's not fall into the trap that somehow we deserve it, that somehow we've worked for it, that somehow we're better than other people. No, it's all of God's grace, who has called us to himself, and we have responded through belief in the Lord Jesus and on the basis of what he has done for us. So can you remember that? My big books, one I work for, but we don't work to get into heaven. One is a gift, and God's grace gives us that wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song now called God of Grace, Amazing Wonders. It's number 1173 in the book. And it continues this theme of God and his grace. So we hear the music and then we'll stand to sing God of Grace, Amazing Wonder. Now, we're going to say goodbye to those going up to Explorers, and we'll see you later. Have a great time up there. And those of us who are here, we're going to have a word of prayer again. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that we are saved by grace. We thank you that you don't set such high standards. Well, you do set high standards, and we recognize we could never meet those standards. None of us can do enough by our good works to earn our way into heaven. We praise you that you have made this wonderful way of salvation, that wonderful plan that you have brought into effect. As we sometimes sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We praise you for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He came down to where we are rather than us trying to work our way up to where you are. He came down to where we are that he might give his life as that ransom for many, that he might give his life as that way of salvation for us. We praise you that he died bearing our sin. We praise you that he lives again and he rose again and he's there in the glory. And we praise you that one day we will see him and we will be with him, for that's the home that you are going to call us to. We praise you for these wonderful exhibits of grace that we can see before us. And we just give our thanks and praise to you. We ask that you will bless us as we are here and those who are watching online later or at present. You know our different needs and circumstances, and we just commend ourselves to you, and may we know your blessing on us in the week that lies ahead. We pray for those who we know who are away on holiday at the minute, and we remember them, and we pray that you keep them safe and give them a good time. We think of others who are struggling on with various issues. We just ask for your help and blessing on them. We pray for our country at this time. We pray for our government, and they have decisions to make, and it would seem that whatever they do doesn't please everyone, and they have to make fine choices at times. Just be with and help them, we pray. As we think of things in the news, we think of Afghanistan and the unfolding of another war there, and many will lose, innocent people will lose their lives, and we just don't know what to pray about that situation. We just wonder if there are any Christians left there, and if there are, that you might help them. We pray for those who have had to flee to other countries, and we ask that you'll be with them. We think of some of these countries that are suffering from these wildfires, and people are losing their homes and all their possessions. And we ask for the authorities, they try to get to grips with these things, that they'll be able to do what they can, and may relief and aid get through to those who need it. And of course, Father, we pray for the persecuted church around our world, and we ask that you'll just be with and bless your people wherever they're struggling, wherever it's difficult, wherever things are so tough for them. Help them to hold on to their faith, and may you give them a special joy and peace in their hearts as they have to face up to this daily difficulty that we would find so difficult to cope with. So be with your people, we pray. Be with everywhere today where your word is being preached, and may you bless it to many. We commend the rest of our time to you. Just be with us, and may your spirit work in our hearts to challenge us about where we are on the journey of discipleship, and show us what more we can do to be serious and committed followers of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. So the theme of our passage today is saved by grace. And over the next few weeks, there are a number of different themes that we'll be picking up on this thought that we are saved by grace. I wonder if you have a favorite viewpoint. Perhaps you go down to the front at Lee and you look across the water to the Isle of Wight and enjoy that. We often go down to Gosport waterfronts because there's always something going on that you can watch in the harbour. But the higher you go, the better views you get, don't you? So if you've got the Spinnaker Tower, you get some great views from there, don't you, if it's a clear day. Or perhaps you just go up to Portsdown Hill and again you get a great vista in front of you, which is really interesting. A few years ago, we went to Switzerland, and we went up a mountain, Mount Rigi it was called. You don't walk up, you can go on the train right to the top, which is really good. And it was a fantastic view up there. Although it was nice and bright down where we were on Lake Lucerne, and near Lake Lucerne, when we got up to the top of the mountain, there was snow. And as we looked around, you could see a vista of the Alps spread before us with the gleaming snow on the mountains and so on. The higher we were, the better the panorama. And I'd like to suggest that this passage is like a mountain view, a panorama that stretches out that Paul brings to our notice. From our passage, we can look down to ourselves and humanity. We can look up to God and learn more about Him. We can look back into the past. We can look forward to the future. We can look at where we are now in the present. So there's this panorama of looking. And this passage, I think, reminds us that we must have a starting point in our journey as disciples of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mention here anything about discipleship, but it does talk about how we are saved by grace. And that is the starting point of our journey of discipleship, of following the Lord Jesus. We come by faith in Him, and God grants us this wonderful gift of salvation, of rescue. Now, we know that we're not automatically disciples. We're not automatically Christian, as it were, just because we've been born in a country with a Christian heritage, or if we've been baptized or confirmed as a baby or a child. We're not automatically disciples because we come from a Christian family. We're not automatically disciples because we come to church and know quite a lot about the Bible. To be saved by grace means having a personal response and commitment. If we were to read back a few verses in Ephesians 1, Paul writes this. He says, "And you also," speaking to the church there, speaking to us today, "and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." You see, that's where we start the journey of discipleship, when we're saved by grace, and it's when you believed. No belief, no salvation. No belief, no inclusion into Christ. Let's look at some of these vistas, as I've called them, some of these views, and remind ourselves of this big picture that Paul paints for us of God's salvation and how it comes to us. So the first thing I've got is we can look down from our viewpoints. We can look down and we can see ourselves. And it's not a pretty picture. Let me read to you and remind you what it says in verses 1 to 3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." It's a pretty uncompromising analysis or diagnosis of the human condition, isn't it? But of course, this is God's analysis, not the psychologists or the sociologists or anybody like that. And there are three things that come out to me about ourselves. Firstly, we're disobedient. We're disobedient. Disobedient to God, this means. We follow on from our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were disobedient in the garden. God gives us His instructions in His word, but we don't keep them. And of course, if you've got children, you don't have to teach them to be disobedient, do you? It's a built-in fault that we all have and we all exhibit. We're all disobedient, disobedient to God's ways and His commands. Then I see that we're dominated. We're dominated because we follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We all go along with the ways of the world. It's how we are. And what is the way of the world? It leaves God out completely from thinking or understanding. And we're all guilty of buying into the attitudes and the motives and the actions of the world around us. Paul says we've followed the prince of the power of the air. Now, I think that's Satan or the devil. And he has a limited authority here in the world. The problem is if we're not following God, we're under his authority. He dominates us. And we can see that in the world around us, can't we, by the way people behave and the terrible inhuman things that go on. He wants to lead people not to God, but away from God. And if we're not under God's influence, we're under his influence in some form or another. And Paul says, it's not just the actions that we do. It's not just the wrong things we do. It's what's going on in our minds. He talks about the cravings of our sinful nature. And who of us hasn't struggled against selfish cravings, even as Christians? Now, he's not talking about, you know, resisting the cream cake that's the last one on the plate or anything like that. He's talking about an underlying self-centeredness of wanting things for me. And we all know how difficult it is. It's easy to choose the wrong and hard to do the right sometimes. So he says, look, here's my analysis of the condition of humanity as we look down on the world below. He says, look, they're disobedient, they're dominated, and they're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, or transgressions and sins. As far as God is concerned, we're lifeless because there's no spiritual godly life in us because of our sinfulness and the choices we make. We're motionless. We're not moving towards God. We're just stuck. Sin is missing the mark of God's righteousness. Trespasses are slipping or falling from the right way. In chapter 4, Paul is going to say we are alienated or separated from the life of God. That's our normal human condition, how we all are. But is that the end of the story? Is that the only view we can take from these verses? No, it's not. We can look up and we can see God. And what a wonderful view this is as we look up. Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What is this Creator God like? We're all accountable to him at some stage. But we have some great, I've called them wow words, in our passage as we look up to this God. We see that he's loving. In fact, he's great. We see that he is merciful because he is rich. We see that he's gracious, and it's incomparable graciousness. We see he's kind. We see he's active and powerful because he's making people alive. We see he's giving, because it's a gift of God. We see what I've called is artistic, for we are his workmanship. So he's creative, and he's planning for the future. Fantastic, simple words, but the importance can't really be measured. But there's one other word we might not perhaps like to see. In verse 3, it talks about wrath, anger, the consequences that will come from a sinful life that's already been diagnosed, the judgment and the punishment of God that one day will exclude us from any life in God and exclude us from heaven and lead us into an eternity in hell. If we go on that pathway, then that's the end that there will be. But there is another pathway laid out for us here, the pathway of discipleship, of following Jesus, that's completely different. How could this holy God reconcile us to himself? Well, we might think, well, if we're down here and God is up there, we need a ladder to get up to him. The ladder of good works, as I've been speaking about to the children. The things I do, try to earn my way into heaven. You know, I was going to ask the children if they had a behavior chart. You know, sometimes parents use them to encourage children to do what they ought to do. They get a gold star for, you know, eating their greens and so on, you know. Do we think God has got a big behavior chart for each one of us? And, you know, as long as we get 6 stars out of 10, it doesn't work like that. It's not a ladder for us to get to heaven. God has provided a ladder down to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. He came down from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable and his cradle was a stall. Jesus came to where we are that he might make it possible for us to be rescued, for us to be saved. And so, he is the way. through his death and resurrection, through the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, God can be just. He can be righteous. He can give to us that gift of salvation because of his grace. Not because we deserved it, but because of what Jesus has done for us and the fact that we have believed in him. We can look back and we can see grace at work. Verse 4 started with that big but, didn't it? God's love made this plan of rescue, and it was the coming of the Lord Jesus. A savior was provided, a rescuer. It was out of love and mercy, because he cared for us and wants us to be part of his family. He's provided the Lord Jesus. The scripture says we have redemption. We're brought back to God through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that same grace offers salvation or rescue to all who believe, but it's through faith. I wonder if everybody here can look back and say, God's grace has saved me, not because of what I've worked for, but because I've put my faith, my trust, my belief, my commitment in the Lord Jesus and have become his disciple. Paul goes on to say that no longer are we dead, we've been made alive in Christ. We're now growing, we're now living, we're now in relation with God, and that makes all the difference. In fact, he says, he seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, I wonder what that means. I've been thinking about that. Obviously, you know, we're not taken to heaven as soon as we believe, and therefore, you know, we're in a great big audience sitting around the Lord Jesus. That will come later, but not at the moment. But it seems to me that we're seated with Christ, so he's sitting up there in heaven, and we've got a link with him. I was thinking about the illustration of the diver, okay? The diver goes down into the bottom of the sea. Up top, he's got his ship, and his ship is pumping down the oxygen that allows him to be down there. He's down here, the ship's up there. And we're down here, and Christ is up there. But we've got this indissoluble link through the Holy Spirit that keeps us in contact. And one day, like the diver, we will rise and we will go back to heaven and we'll be taken there to be with Jesus. And heaven is the place of our citizenship. Heaven is the place of our home, and that's where we will end up. We can look forward and see what God's intentions are. Isn't there a marvelous future plan? You know, we at home have been looking forward and we've been trying to think, what do we need to do to get the house up straight? And we've got some plans for what we want to do. We're not making much progress, but we've got some plans. I don't know how long in the future it will be before those plans work out. And God has plans for us, but we don't know how long in the future it will be before they finally work out, because God's plan is that one day we will go to heaven. That will be our home. We will be there. God will take us there. And one day, we're going to be an exhibit. I think that's what it means. One day, all creation, all the angels, will look at us and they will be amazed at God's wisdom and love and grace in Christ. This is a big picture. A big picture that lasts for a long, long time. How wonderful heaven will be when we get there. How wonderful it will be. We don't deserve it. It's all of his grace. I hope that we're all looking forward to that assurance of a home in heaven. But we can look to the present. In verse number 10, the speaker spoke about this the other week. Neil Maddock, you remember he brought that frame? And he talked about we are all God's masterpiece. And that's from verse number 10. It says in this version, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." But you say, Mr. McCann, you've been saying it's not of works. No, it's not of works that we are saved. It's by God's grace. But after the belief comes the behavior. And this is what he's talking about here. This is the start of being a disciple. God changes us. He puts his spirit within us when we come to that point of believing in him. We're born again, as Jesus put it. We have a fresh start. And one way to show our new behavior is the opposite of that self-centered existence that we've had in verses 1 to 3. So that we don't crave selfish things. We want to do other good things that help others rather than just help ourselves. And the works, the things we do, our behavior and our attitudes and our motives, they show that we are a new creation in Christ and that we are his disciple. Now, if God's a workman, he doesn't make us all clones. You know, we're not exact copies of one another. We're all going to be different. And therefore, God has chosen different pathways for us. And what I've said here, can we find what my works, the good works that I should be doing are? You can add your own ideas as to what good works are. It can be something as simple as perhaps being a good parent or grandparent or friend. It could be the fact that we've got some surplus funds that we can afford to give away to others to encourage good works in our community. It may be that we're able to serve in the church, not necessarily up the front speaking, but in doing things like the teas and the coffees and the helping with the activities of the church week by week. Lots of opportunities for good works. Have you found your pathway? And part of being a disciple is to be involved in good works. Here's the last one, looking within. We've been looking from our panorama. We've looked down and seen the human condition. We've looked up and seen God. We've looked back and seen his grace at work. And many of us can look back and say, his grace was at work with me. We've looked forward to see God's intentions for us. We've looked to the present to find what our good work should be. But perhaps as we come to this discipleship series, today and onwards, we can look within. And the question and the challenge for me that I want to give myself and to give to you is, am I a committed disciple? And as Peter says at the end of his second letter, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to have this discipleship series so that we can influence one another to be committed and serious followers of the Lord Jesus, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great passage, and it's great to be reminded that we are saved by grace. It just keeps us humble. It just keeps us in our place. It stops us from getting too big for our boots and over-believing that we are absolutely wonderful. And that sometimes is what we need, because it prompts us to realize that we have responsibilities and we are to do those good works for others. We're going to close with our final hymn, which is number 966 in the book, and it's Wonderful Grace. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. We hear the music and then we'll stand to sing. I forgot to mention my illustration from my problems with the microphones. The microphone wasn't working properly because there's a connection problem. And the scripture reminds us that each of us have a connection problem with God. It's broken because of our sinfulness and our trespassing and our transgressions. But God in his grace has given us this wonderful way of salvation that we can reconnect with him. And it's through the Lord Jesus. I trust that everybody here has reconnected with God through faith in the Lord Jesus and is seeking to live for him. The challenge is, as we've been singing, that we respond in such a way that we're willing to give ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus and be his committed and serious disciples. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to the close of our service. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the scriptures that have been written for us so long ago, yet they're so up to date and so meaningful and helpful to us. We thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture that reminds us that when we were lost in our trespasses and sins, there was a but you have intervened in your grace and mercy and love and your kindness. You have made it possible for us to be put right with you, and all because of the Lord Jesus, who is willing to take our place, to suffer the punishment that should have been ours, to have laid on him the iniquity of us all, so that you as a just God can faithfully and righteously let us go free because the punishment has been paid. Help us to take that wonderful offer of salvation for ourselves, that we might believe and therefore have that sealing of the Holy Spirit made your own. And we pray that as we have this series on discipleship, you'll help us to be more committed, more serious, more real about our following Christ and his ways. May he be our master. May we be the students. And may we all be influenced to mature and grow in our faith over the next few weeks, we pray. We pray for what we've heard and thought about today. May it be a help and blessing to us. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for your undeserved favor. We praise you for your mercy that doesn't give us what we deserve. And we praise you for your underlying love that made all this possible. May we enjoy the thought that you love us, you care for us, and you want us to be part of your family. May we know this as a reality. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our friends and our families, wherever they might be today. We pray that you will just be with each one. And we commend ourselves to you now. Be with us until we next come together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.